thank Sam and the team. What a powerful start to our service it's been, hey? To be able to sit in this attitude and atmosphere of worship and really press in to God's holiness. I don't want us to lose sight of that. We will come back to that a little bit later on in today's message. So one thing that you should know about me is that I am really not much of a risk taker. I am super averse to doing anything that is vaguely a thrill-seeking kind of activity. So you'll never picture me riding on an extreme roller coaster or signing up to do skydiving or bungee jumping or anything crazy like that. That is definitely not my arena. There is zero appeal in those kind of extreme thrill-seeking activities for me. So sorry if there are any avid thrill seekers out there this morning, but that is not my reality. And I get that that churning feeling that you get in your stomach when you do these kind of exciting things can be really liberating and invigorating. I've experienced small amounts of that, maybe riding on kind of children-level roller coasters when I was younger, but that's about the extent of my experience with thrill-seeking adventures. Because for me, these kind of activities are really concerning. My worries far outweigh any pleasure that I might get from this kind of activity. And so I just don't want to put myself into a situation where I'm actively seeking to be terrified and fearful for my life. Plus, sometimes these activities do carry a bit of an extra risk, and so there is some danger and fear of that. And so this morning we're going to be unpacking a little bit about what it means to have fears and worries. As we start this series called The Cry of the Soul, it's important to note that we have actually based it on a book by Dallin Allende and Trempa Longman. It's a really great resource if you're keen to have a read of that. But what we're going to be doing is each week we'll explore a different emotion and we're going to see how the Psalms speak into that common experience that humanity faces and how God desires to redeem that, both in our own lives and also in the way that we relate to Him. And so as we come to do this, I think that one issue we might have in exploring difficult kind of emotions is that often Christians assume God wants His followers to just be perfectly obedient children who just act like they have everything together and kind of act on this surface level. But when we dive into the Psalms, we see that it's not full of completely uniform, neat expressions of people who always have everything together and are just constantly living in a state of joy and peace and happiness. Instead, the Psalms is a songbook. It's a songbook full of various expressions that cover all kinds of difficult emotions. From things like crippling fear to rage and anger and shame and dark desires. And so the Psalms actually invite us in to ponder our inner worlds, not just to shallowly keep up appearances and come to God on this surface level, acting like we have everything together. Instead, we're invited to delve beneath the surface and explore our inner worlds. We'll swap over. Thanks, Sam. And so Calvin actually saw the Psalms in this kind of way, and we've got a quote from him. He actually referred to the Psalms as the anatomy of the soul. And he said that the psalmists, laying open all their inmost thoughts and affections, call, or rather draw each one of us to the examination of himself in particular, in order that none of the many infirmities to which we are subject and of the many vices with which we abound may remain concealed. The Psalms invite us into this journey that can be kind of intense and uncomfortable at times, almost a bit like a roller coaster, as we are invited to become aware of an emotion and to kind of feel the weight of it as we're drawn into the psalmist experience. And then we kind of get turned upside down as we might relate to similar instances in our own lives. And then as we kind of come out of it, we're invited to bring God into this situation. As we move through this wild ride of the Psalms, we're invited to see how God intends to actually redeem and transform these experiences that we might face.
And so Psalm 55 that Sam just read out for us is like many of these psalms. It invites us to dive into an emotion, and it might be a bit uncomfortable at first, so I hope that's okay. Bear with me as we dig into this emotion of fear, and I hope it's going to be worth it as we reach the end. So Psalm 55 paints this vivid picture of someone who's really struggling with a crippling fear, and it's arisen from a really troubling situation that they faced. So they seem to be abandoned by God. They feel like he's not present, and they open by saying, "Listen to my prayer, O God. Do not ignore my plea. Hear me and answer me." And it's kind of surprising because God had promised to his people all throughout the Old Testament that he was going to be with his people, that he wouldn't ignore them in their struggles or hide himself from them. But in this moment of intense fear for the psalmist, he feels like God is absent because he's in such inner turmoil. And so instead, we see in verses 2 to 5 that there's this piling up of the weight of his fears that he expresses. He says, "My thoughts trouble me, and I am distraught because of what my enemy is saying, because of the threats of the wicked, for they bring down suffering on me and assail me in their anger. My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen on me. Fear and trembling have beset me, and horror has overwhelmed me." So here there's just layer after layer piling down upon this person's life, squashing him like a pile of bricks that just keeps crashing down. These threats are coming down, they're bringing down suffering on him, and he's just totally overwhelmed under the weight of these emotions. It began externally with this situation that he faced, but now it's totally overtaken his inner world. And so internally and externally, he's just trembling with fear. And so there are references to this situation that this person is facing scattered throughout the psalm. It says that there's some kind of deep betrayal that he's experiencing due to a close friend betraying him, which has totally shaken his life. But this morning, we're not going to focus too much on the exact nature of this situation. Because as I mentioned earlier, the Psalms aim to invite us in to consider ourselves and our own lives in these different experiences. And so they're kind of meant to be a little bit unresolved as to the exact nature of the circumstance so that we too can relate to them at different times. So when we consider this emotion of fear and its presence in our own lives, there are two kind of sides to fear. Firstly, it can function as a beneficial kind of thing. Fear actually can protect us from harm and danger. It's a beneficial response at times. So we're correct to be fearful and afraid of dangerous situations like crossing a busy highway or having some level of anxiety if you're participating in an extreme sport like skydiving or bungee jumping. It's very valid to be afraid in those situations. It's actually kind of funny because as I was writing this section, I had a little taste of a fearful threat in my own life. So where I live, it's actually up in quite a weird spot to access. We have a very big staircase on the edge of the property to get to our house at the top. There's about 55 stairs in total to get to our house. And so it's a long way up. It's kind of hard to access. It's not really clearly laid out. So no one ever comes up to our house. We feel pretty secluded up there. We've got some nice views. So we feel pretty alone and safe up the top. I mean, postmen will hardly even come up to deliver things to our house because it's just way too far out of the way. So I'm just sitting up there in my own zone, kind of writing and thinking. And then I see in the corner of my eye, there's this random man who's at the side of my house looking around. And I am home alone at this point, and I am utterly freaked out because I was not expecting any visitors and I didn't know who this person was, just kind of snooping around my house. So I had this big wave of fear brush over me for a second. I thought he was a threat or a danger of some sort because I was totally caught off guard. And then as I recovered from my initial shock and fear, I realized that he was probably quite confused as to why he was up here as well. It looked like he was trying to find the property next door to us, which is also similarly up a weird flight of stairs and is kind of hard to access. So I calmed down after a bit and I realized this wasn't a valid fear, and he quickly disappeared and found the other property. But there is a valid role of fear in being something that protects us from danger and harm, and that's totally normal. But there can also be a darker side to fear. It's not only a reaction that can protect us from harm, but it can be this everyday uncertainty that might end up gnawing away at our souls a little bit. It might take the form of worry and nervousness and angst. It can arise from specific things, perhaps even small things like having an untidy workspace or home might produce a bit of stress, or maybe more serious issues like troubled family members or constant pressures from work. All these things can really provoke fears. And sometimes our fear can be almost free-floating and we just feel like everything is creating this general sense of worry in our lives. But ultimately, we all fear things that we can't control. And so fear is provoked when there are threats of danger that expose our inability to protect things that we deeply cherish, right? So at this point, fear can turn into a dark emotion. It can turn obsessive and really cripple us and grip our hearts. And it can inhibit our inhibitors and our ability to enjoy things in this world. It moves from no longer protecting us, but actually imprisoning us in some ways. And this is what we see in the opening of Psalm 55. We see that this writer of the psalm is completely entangled by all of his fears. He's imprisoned by the chains of fear. He's controlled by this emotion, buried under the full weight of it. And he isn't seeking to do anything to get out of it at this point. And so this idea of chains is something to keep in mind, because as we work through this psalm, we're going to see how this concept progresses. It starts off in a place of being completely imprisoned by chains of fear. And perhaps some of us have felt like this in similar ways before. And at this point, I do need to include a disclaimer. I am not trained as a psychologist, and this series isn't designed to resolve any serious mental kind of health issues you might be facing. So if anything that we talk about over the next few weeks does trigger something for you, then please reach out to someone who's more qualified to help you in that area. But what we are hoping to do is, now that we've identified an emotion, is to help us see what the Bible has to speak into this and how God can transform some of these common, everyday levels of fear or other difficult emotions. So when we're considering fear in the biblical context, it ultimately centers on this question: will God protect me? Will God protect me? That's what it kind of boils down to. And it might seem strange to ask this question, because if you have a strong faith in the Lord, perhaps you just think that the instant reflexive answer should be, yes, of course I believe God will protect me no matter what happens. But if we're honest, when we're in a situation feeling like we are overwhelmed by our fear, we do somewhat doubt this. We think that God might seem to be failing to protect us in some way, and that we should therefore act on our own behalf. And so we end up seeking our own protection rather than from God. And therefore the response that fear often generates in us is to fly, to flee away, and to get away from things. We respond in flight when we view our fears as being greater than our ability to face it. And we think self-preservation is more important than engaging with an issue. And so we try to suppress this emotion by escaping from it. And so Psalm 55 captures this idea of flight in the next few verses with this image of a dove that we heard. The psalmist cries out, "Oh, that I had wings like a dove, then I would fly away and rest. I would fly far away to the quiet of the wilderness. How quickly I would escape far from this wild storm of hatred." He longs to be free like a dove, free to fly to a far, highway place. And wild doves in this context often nested in remote, inaccessible cliffs in deserted regions. And so what the psalmist is saying is that he too desires to escape from civilization, to find a quiet, serene place far away from all of his troubles. Now, perhaps for some of us, this sounds like quite a nice idea, to be able to get away from the busyness of life and just have a moment of escape and rest, a bit of a retreat. But what this is showing us in the context of this psalm is that The writer is tempted not to seek God's protection, but to flee and find his own self-deliverance. He's trying to seek protection and escape apart from God's help. And it's important for us to consider how we too might naturally be tempted to respond in this flight kind of response in our own lives, as in our journey of working through fears and emotions. So is there a particular place that we might run to for shelter or escape if we are experiencing fear and distress? Perhaps there is an actual place that you might go to when you're experiencing some inner turmoil to get away, some kind of retreat that you go to. Or even maybe it's a mental escape and you try to suppress and avoid whatever you're feeling. Maybe there's an activity that we often turn to as a distraction for a moment. I know phones are obviously a very common source of doing that, just an instant sort of escape that our current generation will often turn to in this sort of response. And I can definitely relate to this escapist kind of mentality. I've actually developed quite a good habit of just being able to shelve things mentally and ignore them so I don't have to deal with them, which is really not a good long-term pattern. And so sometimes these escapes can be helpful as ways to process with things in the short term, but ultimately we're trying to see how God wants to enter into our situations and help redeem this emotion. So long term, escaping is not the option. Because if we come back to our idea of chains, in this instance, we're seeing that we have this human desire to be free of chains, to be free of the fears that entangle us. But in enacting a flight kind of response, we're still ultimately tethered to our fears. We haven't dealt with it. But all that's happening is the chain is being stretched out further and further as we're trying to fly away from it. The chain gets stretched out, but we're still ultimately attached to the source of the problem. It's kind of just an illusion. We feel like we're getting away from it, but we are still ultimately tethered to the fears as we try to fly away. So fleeing or suppressing our fears is only a momentary escape, but it doesn't bring genuine relief and freedom. So there are two ways we've seen so far that humans seem to respond in fear, which are kind of unsuccessful. Either we're paralyzed and imprisoned by our fears, completely entangled by the chains and controlled, or we try to flee elsewhere and escape from them and suppress these emotions. But as we come back to the psalm, we see that there's a significant shift that the psalmist has. Even though he initially desired to flee far away, he ends up demonstrating something profound. In verse 16, we see that he says, "As for me, I call to God, and the Lord saves me. Evening, morning, and noon, I cry out in my distress, and he hears my voice. He rescues me unharmed from the battle waged against me, even though many oppose me." So here he's actually had this massive shift in the way he's viewing this fear. He starts turning to God in the middle of his distress. In this constant daily rhythm of boldly bringing all his fears and complaints before God, he starts crying out rather than keeping it all bottled in and allowing the weight of this fear to keep crushing his soul. So he doesn't stay completely entangled by these chains, nor does he seek to flee and suppress their reality. No, now he's actually recognizing that God is his protector, the one who can rescue him from this inner battle that he's facing. Because he knows the incredible reality that God's ear is always open to us, to hear our cries, to share in our burden, to meet us in the middle of whatever we're facing. He hears our voice at all times, which is incredibly comforting for us to know. But this process of undergoing this shift, of moving beyond our own reactions to flee or remain trapped and turn to God instead, can actually be a difficult wrestle to undergo. It's not an easy, instant fix for some of us. And so this psalm provides quite a beautiful demonstration of this process. Even though there's some incredible declarations in these verses here about his desire to trust in God and seek him for help, the psalmist actually does go back and forth a little bit throughout this psalm of venting a little bit more about his situation and all the evil being done against him, but then turning back to God and seeking him for help. So there's a bit of back and forth. He comes to God, but then he's still thinking about the situation. It's obviously still eating away at him a little bit. So it really shows us that there is a wrestle here as we're trying to turn to God with these emotions of fears. We probably won't experience an instant relief and full restoration the second that we turn to him and start crying out for help. But it's more like there's a gradual loosening of the grip that these chains of fear can have on us as we invite God in to start transforming and hearing us and helping us in these situations. And so it says that this is what God wants for us. He doesn't want us to be enslaved by these chains. But we see in Romans chapter 8 that God calls us to have freedom from them. Romans 8 says, "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father." By coming to God as his children, the grip of fear starts to lose its hold on us. Like a child runs to their parents when they've had a terrifying nightmare or they've experienced something hurtful, God invites us to run to him and cry out to him in our fear and distress as our Father, Abba. He longs to hear our cries and share in what we might be facing. He didn't give us his Spirit so that we would stay enslaved and imprisoned by fears in this world, but he longs for us to experience a greater freedom through him. And so through this process of wrestling and crying out to God, we can start to work through our fears with him as we are driven to him as our source of protection rather than ourselves. And so everything that we've looked at so far this morning has been quite personal, centering on how we recognize fear in our own lives and how we might be able to move through our own struggles. But we don't just want to end there, just only thinking about ourselves and our own responses. Ultimately, we want to see how we can be moved to a greater experience of God in our worship and better ways of relating to him. And so to truly redeem our emotion of fear requires us to go a little bit deeper again. It requires us to wrestle with our deepest allegiance. It boils down not to whether we have any fear, but actually what or whom we fear most. Because we can't eradicate the existence of any kind of fear at all in this world. It's quite a normal part of life. It'll still keep popping up. But what we can do is we can allow our fears to move us to a deeper comprehension of what it means to exist before God. And so towards the end of this psalm, the writer starts coming to a close, but then he's talking a little bit about these enemies, these people who have no fear of God. He says, "God, who has ruled forever, will hear me and humble them. For my enemies refuse to change their ways. They do not fear God." And then he says, "Give your burdens to the Lord and he will take care of you. He will not permit the godly to slip and fall. But you, O God, will send the wicked down to the pit of destruction. Murderers and liars will die young, but I am trusting you to save me." So these enemies throughout the psalm are described as being unrelenting in their evil and in their rejection of God. They have no fear of their Creator. And what this is showing us here is that God, yes, saves his people, but also punishes those who don't have the proper attitude towards him. It's quite a scary thing. And we don't want to be found as those who have no fear of God like these enemies were. And so the thing that brings this whole roller coaster ride of working through our fears to a close is if we grasp what it means to truly fear the Lord. Because I heard it described like this in an article. "Unfortunately, many of us presume that the world is the ultimate threat and God's function is to offset it. But how different this is from the biblical position that God is actually far scarier than the world. When we assume the world is the ultimate threat, we give it unwarranted power, for in truth, the world's threats are temporary. The fears that we have in this world are temporary. Yes, they can be really significant, of course, but they are only a temporary thing when we compare it to our eternal God. And this is why fearing God above things of this world is vastly more important. So to redeem our emotion of fear, God wants us to have a different perspective. He wants us to experience the majesty of his character and live our lives in holy reverence before him. To fear the Lord means that a person recognizes God is actually the center of this entire universe. And it also means that a moment of existence without his presence is hell. Jesus describes this quite starkly in Luke chapter 12. He says, "I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after your body has been killed, has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him." John Piper has this analogy that tries to capture a bit of what it means to fear God. So I want you to imagine that you're climbing a huge mountain. Now, this isn't something I would ever be doing myself, but just bear with me for a minute. Imagine you're up here climbing a huge mountain like this, and it's just you and the rocks. So you're climbing this big cliff face, but then you see out in the distance that there's this big storm approaching. And so as you're climbing these rocks, you start frantically searching for a place of shelter, a little crevice that you might hide yourself in to get some protection from this storm. And suddenly you do find this little hole in the side of the mountain and you quickly spin yourself inside of it, just as the storm starts breaking over you. Now, this storm actually represents the presence of God. It's the full force of God's holiness, his power, his judgment, his wrath. It's God's presence passing you by. So this storm hits the mountain like a huge hurricane. It's the mighty power of God. It's his holy nature that we are to fear. And this is utterly terrifying. If you were out there still exposed on that cliff face while this storm was passing you, you'd be utterly destroyed. It's completely terrifying if you're exposed in its path alone. But in this crevice that you've found yourself hiding in, inside, you're safe. And this shelter is what Jesus provides us with, this escape from God's judgment and wrath. And so now you can safely sit inside this crevice in the mountain, and rather than being completely terrified by God's judgment, you can actually enjoy the sound of his power and majesty rolling past you. It's like the music of God's majesty rolling by. So it turns into a beautiful sound rather than something of terror. You can appreciate his splendor and his power of his being, he who is perfectly holy and just in nature. You can enjoy this majesty of God with full fear and reverence and trembling, but not cowering in fear of being destroyed because you found refuge through what Jesus has done. That's what we looked at in communion earlier. And so the band's going to start to come up now. As we come back to consider the fears that we might be facing in our own lives, this psalm shows us that if we recognize God's powerful nature and bring our fears before him, he can really transform and work through us. Because the only way that we find true release from the grip of these chains is if we not only bring them to God by casting our cares on him, but if we ultimately have a greater fear of God and who he is above our concerns in this world. It's only as our fear of God overcomes our fear of the world that we can truly cope with fears in this life. The fear of God overwhelms our fears in this world. And so the ending of this psalm brings it to a perfect conclusion as he expresses that I am trusting in God to save me. Rather than beginning how he started off with thinking that God was absent in his situation, now he ends with a note of confidence in God because he knows his character, his holy nature that is to be feared. And so the fear and anguish has given way to a firm trust in God. It doesn't mean that all of his suffering has been removed and that everything has changed about his situation, but now God has redeemed his emotion because he's acknowledged who God is, and that has changed his whole perspective. And so I hope that this is something that we too might be compelled to move towards in our own lives. Imagine what it might look like if our fear and awe and wonder of God was greater than any and all of our fears that we have in this world combined. That would be a truly unshakable faith, wouldn't it? A faith that would drive us to worship God above any storm we might be facing. As we sit under the weight of God in his majesty and his awesome power, and we declare that he is Lord above all things. And so if we bring together these different points of this journey that we've been through in the psalm, we see that we should be acknowledging our fears rather than fleeing from them and avoiding them, that we should actually wrestle with them and allow God into that struggle as we start to cry out to him, and that ultimately we should fear God above all things and remember his incredible power. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for what you've done for us. God, I thank you that you provide us with shelter, spiritual shelter, so that we can know God and come before him in a way that is full of reverence and awe, but we don't have to be terrified because we've been rescued by you. And so, Lord, I pray that this perspective would help to frame our emotions as we might experience fear in our lives. God, I pray that we would just have this humbleness and openness to come before you, that we wouldn't keep wrestling away on our own and allowing ourselves to be consumed by the struggles we might face, but that, God, we might come to you, find rescue in you, Lord, and find a new perspective in light of eternity. So would you comfort and bring healing and hope and your presence into whatever things we might be facing at the moment, God. We ultimately worship you and fear you above the things of this world. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.